Over the last several weeks now, maybe eight, Pastor Andy Thornton and I have been looking at a concept that I think sometimes gets off our radar screen, and that is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. When John the Baptist came preaching, he preached a message of repentance. When Jesus came preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is at hand. And we often know more about the then. And there is a then, and it's a wonderful then. It's the greatest then I could ever imagine. The then of the kingdom of God, when it will all be consummated in its fullness. Oh my, I look forward to then, to then. But don't miss out on the now. Don't miss out on the fact that the Spirit of God is working now. Don't miss out on the fact that the rule and reign of God is possible now. In fact, I defined, using Dallas Willard's language, I defined the kingdom of God as where what God wants done is done. And that can happen now in my life and in your life. Over these 8 weeks, we've tried to lift up some truths to you that everyone is welcome in the kingdom of heaven, the poor, the sinner, whoever it may be. Even religious folks are welcome in the kingdom of heaven. We've learned that we need not to be those who stow the seed, that hide the seed of the gospel, but we are to throw that seed of the gospel. We're to be seed stewards. We've learned that if we're seeds, not to worry about the weeds, but if we're weeds, to be afraid, because someday there will be judgment. We've learned that salvation is of infinite value, that Jesus is the pearl of great price, that citizens of the kingdom can freely forgive now. And by the way, I've heard just probably more back on that one message than any of the series, and I know that's because there's a great need for that spirit of forgiveness in our lives. We've learned that gratitude is the right response to grace, and submission is the right response to sovereignty, and that we honor the Son when we eagerly accept God's invitation, gladly embrace God's grace, and personally are being prepared to meet the Lord. I read this morning reading in Luke's gospel about John the Baptist, and he came to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready a people, to make ready a people for the Lord. And I thought, man, that's my job description, to make ready a people to meet the Lord. That's what we're about, the kingdom of heaven. Now today, I want to ask two questions. I will tell you the first one, I think, is so easy. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Now, please hear me. I am certain that in the room with me, there would be some who would say, "Pastor, I'm here, but I don't even know that I believe in God, much less trust Him." And so can I say to you, thank you for coming. We're delighted you're here. In a very real sense, we are here because of you. And so, welcome. Welcome, skeptic. Welcome, doubter. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. But I would ask those of us who have been following Christ, do you trust God? I think I know your answer, certainly know mine. I trust God. That's my choice. Now, here's my second question. This one's not as easy. Can God trust you? Can God trust you? To say it a little differently, can God entrust you with something? Can He put something in your hand knowing that you will handle it wisely and well? Can God trust you? The parable that we look at today is in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. I think it is exceedingly familiar. In fact, the language comes into our language even today when we talk about people having talents. When we use that language now, we're usually talking about anything from the ability to play an instrument, to sing, to teach, to do craftsmanship, to be able to be good with their hands, electrician, whatever it may be, builder, you just name it. We say, man, they're talented. But you know where that got its beginning? Chapter 25, and in chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, it's specifically talking about money. Money, but about money that's been given in trust. Money that's been given in trust. Can God trust you? Can He trust you? Let's read. We're starting in verse 14, Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will be given abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can God trust you? Can God trust me? Before we look at this in a little more detail, let me tell you that some would say, and some very well-known and very good Bible students would say, that the third servant is simply lost, based on verse 30. And they may be right. I do not feel that I stand with the stature that they have. But my own instinct is that this parable's not talking about your eternity at all. It's not talking about then. It's talking about now. And specifically, it's talking about whether or not you can be trusted with what God wants to give you, what God has given you, what God will give you. And I will tell you that in my heart today, my focus is not on your past. I do not want to ask you, have you used well what God's given you? I want to ask you, will you? Will you use well what God gives you? I want us looking at that question. I so much want to be a man God can trust. And you know what I think? I think as I look across this room, that you also want to be that kind of man or that kind of woman or that kind of young person or even child. You want to be somebody God can trust. Now, for that to happen, I think you're going to have your own investment strategy. I think you're going to have to be able to look at your life and have a strategy for how you're going to live your life. Because without that, I think you'll drift. And I don't think you drift your way to well done. I don't think it comes that way. So with these characters before us, with this wonderful parable before us, let's just explore what I need to do and what you need to do in our own personal investment strategy. By the way, a lot of the reason that our country is financially in the condition we're in is because people made poor investment decisions. And some of them did so out of malice and some out of ignorance or whatever it may have been, out of greed. But the fact of the matter is, in the economics of our day, it's good to have a wise investment strategy. But in terms of the spiritual, it's so much more important that you have a wise investment strategy. Here we have in the parable the master who is getting ready to go away. I think it might be well noted that sometimes God can only do what He wants to do in our lives by withdrawing and letting us engage in the work that He's called us to. When I say withdraw, I don't mean He leaves us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But at the same time, He does not micromanage our life. He gives us an opportunity to be stretched and to grow. And so in this parable, we have three men, and there are two investment strategies. And because of that, there is really one outcome, maybe two when you think of the wrong response. But in terms of a good investment strategy, I want to just ask the question again. What will you do with what God has given you? Can God trust you? Now, let me give you a sentence because I don't want to forget to say it, and I might. It's my sermon in a sentence today for those that have shorter attention spans. Here we go. Here's the sermon in a sentence. The best investment you will ever make is to use God's gifts for God's glory. Now, that's your investment strategy overview. The best investment you will ever make is to use God's gifts for God's glory. Now, with that in mind, I pose this question. What are the investment lessons that we learn from this parable? I want you to notice with me that there is a very real sense in which there's some common ground in this parable. For example, each man received an opportunity. Each man was given something. I don't want you to miss that. And each man that was given something because of the action of another. None of these individuals possessed anything of their own. John Claypool said what they had was bequeathed to them by the owner. I want to say again, talents were money. And talents were a lot of money. And so one got five, and one got two, and one got one. But they all received magnificent blessings from the master. The master. Their task was to manage those resources well for the owner. They became investors with someone else's funds. Now I want you to hear me and hear me carefully. This I know from the authority of God's Word. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every believer in Jesus Christ has received blessings. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every follower of Jesus has been given resources. Now, I want you to hear that because I think that's true all over the world. In America, we've been given much, and the Bible says to whom much has been given, what? Much will be required. But if you go to one of the poorest places in the world, you know what you can find? You can find people that's been resourced by God. Not necessarily material resources, but with abilities. With abilities. And with something that they can give for the cause of Christ. One of the best teachers of children and preschoolers and young people that I've ever witnessed was a lady I could not understand. We were in Guadalajara, Mexico. There was a little church meeting in space without a roof over it. The children were in another place with some blocks up about so high and then chicken wire above that. And she used the chicken wire to fasten pictures on. And I watched her with children as young as 2 or 3 years old up to teenagers. She had them all spellbound. She was a marvelous teacher. You know why? Because the Spirit of God had given her a gift. And she was using that God's gift for God's glory, an investment strategy. So let me put words to this so you know. What are the investment lessons that we learn? You ready? Number one, listen to this carefully. The first investment strategy is very simple, very necessary. And that is simply this, that you identify your resources. Take stock. Identify your resources. Why were those two men with the 5 and 2 able to do what they did? Because they started out by identifying what they had. Immediately they began to invest that in such a way to multiply it. Now the third man failed to do that. I don't know why. I really don't. I do not understand why he did not properly identify, because the one talent was still a great amount of money. But instead of recognizing and identifying his resources, rather, what did he do? He simply took what God had given him and he went out and buried it. Now, I got to stop long enough to say, can God trust you? My dear brothers and sisters, whom I love with all of my heart, have any of you been digging holes? Have any of you been digging holes and burying what God has given you? And I'm telling you, you can be 85 years old and be digging a hole and burying what God has given you. You can be 16, you can be 8. It's not a matter of age. But you better identify your resources. You better know what you have, or you can come to the end of time and the end of your time and have nothing to show Almighty God for what He's put in your hands. And it's not just money. Everybody here is here because of the gift of time. God gave you another day. Did you tell Him thank you? How are you going to use today? Everybody here has got breath. What are you going to do with that breath? And yes, we have money. What are you going to do with your money? It all is His. It's given to us in stewardship. It's given to us in trust. And you begin your investment strategy by identifying your resources. I don't know, it's about once or twice a year, I guess, maybe once a year. I look in the newspaper, I don't get it, but I'll find it somewhere, flip through it, and I find a whole section or a web page on unclaimed resources. How many of you ever looked at that, huh? Man, I go looking for it. I know full well I've not got anything anywhere, but I just keep thinking maybe my lucky day is going to come. I don't want somebody else holding on to my money, so I look and see if I can find that. And by the way, if I see your name, I'll call you and tell you. Yeah, I don't want you losing out. I don't want anybody getting money that's rightly yours or holding in an account somewhere. But how many of us Christians have unclaimed resources? God has given us so much and we buried them. And whatever that gift was and whatever that talent was, whatever that ability was, we're no longer using it. My friends, the church would be a mighty army for God if every member of this church identified their resources and used them for God's glory. I wouldn't be going through on an annual basis the question that burdens my heart. Why do we have little ones that we struggle to find people to teach? And hear me when I say this. I have no desire to guilt anybody. My sweetheart wife, she is so good, and she doesn't use guilt, but she's so good at getting folks to say yes, and I appreciate that. But I do have a son-in-law that at one point did accuse her of deli-guilting. Yeah. I don't do that. See, I would rather have one happy teacher with those children than 5 old grouches that wish they were somewhere else. You know, I don't need that. And you don't. But if that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about serve the Lord with what? gladness. Where are the glad-hearted Christians saying, oh, God has given me a gift, an ability, and maybe it's large and maybe it's small, but I'm going to use it for His glory. That's your investment strategy, that you identify your resources. The best investment you will ever make is to use God's gift for God's glory. Number two, the second thing that I will say is simply this: embrace your responsibility. That was the experience of the first two men. They went to work. They took a risk. And I want to stop on that a moment to tell you something. The riskiest thing a Christian will ever do is nothing. You talk about a risk, my friend. You're taking a horrible risk. You come and sit on your sanctified seats. And then when it's over, you beat the Methodist to the cafeteria. And that's your Christianity. Listen, my friend, you are taking a risk because you are stewards of what God has given you. No, I'd much rather, 1,000 times rather, risk and fail. I'm getting good at it. I'd rather do that than not risk at all. Here are two. Did they risk? I'm assured that they risk. You don't go from 5 to 10. You don't double without some risk. That's part of the game. But they risked because they knew in their heart the greatest risk would be to bury that thing. And the guy that thought he had no risk was ruined. It's an investment strategy. I don't know why we do that. Is it fear? Is that why you take your one gift, your one talent, and bury it? Is it fear? Is it selfishness? I don't have any desire to work for another master. It's all about me. Is it wickedness? Is it laziness? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? Is it possible that one man said, well, I just got one and he got five and I'm going to pout? My goodness. People that ought to be old enough in the faith really are sad when they pout, you know. And I don't know, maybe it was envy and it was, what little I have doesn't matter. I want to quote John Claypool again. I like this. John Claypool says, there's two ways of being unfaithful, actually. There's the hot way, which is to abuse our powers and use them destructively. This is the sin of commission. And then there's the cold way of being unfaithful, which is to do nothing at all and therefore neglect and abort one's potential. This is the sin of omission. You remember the story of the loaves and fishes? They didn't have much, did they? Jesus said, what do you have? And they brought it. What did he do? He looked up to heaven. He blessed it. He broke it and fed 5,000. Another time, 4,000. Gathered up baskets and baskets of leftovers. Because God can do that, but it begins when we give Him what He has given us. The best investment I ever make is to use God's gift for His glory. And that will not happen until I look in the mirror and say, it is my responsibility to use what God has given me for His glory. My responsibility. And that's your task, to embrace that. Not wait for somebody to push or pull or shove. No. To be actively embracing your responsibility. That's the second. And the third and final one. These are investment lessons if you want to hear Him say, well done. By the way, can I just say, the one who had five and made five more got exactly the same words of commendation as the one who had two. It's not how many you have. It's, are you being faithful with what God's given you? It was only the one who did not use it at all that found himself in trouble with the master. All right, the third one. The third part of the investment strategy is this. Stay ready for the reckoning. I'm not sure everybody understands that word reckoning. It's an older word, but it simply means there's a time of accountability ahead. I grew up down in Dry Holler, which is off of Chestnut Ridge. Dry Holler runs into Bull Creek. Bull Creek into Lake Taneycomo. So we were raised along Bull Creek in Dry Holler. I remember some good friends of ours. Their names were Baker, and they lived on the other side of the creek. And they'd come once in a while. I think it was Jim, one of the boys, that came, spent the night with us. And my mother made some cookies to send with us on the school bus. Dude Tate was a school bus driver. And my brother Bud ate all those cookies by himself. I'm the baby of the family. I felt it was my responsibility to tell Mom. It's a true story. His day of reckoning came. Sent him outside to a little tree that was wondering is still alive. Strip another limb off of it. Bring it in and adjust his attitude a little bit. Now, friends, I'm telling you as your friend, the day of reckoning's coming. And I'm talking now to those who are followers of Christ, myself, because here's what I think. I don't think you're going to stand before Jesus and wonder if you're going to heaven or hell. I don't. I think that was settled the day you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, was born again. But I'll tell you what, I'm absolutely convinced. You're going to give an account for your works, for your stewardship. What did you do with what God gave you? And I got to tell you something else. What you do now matters then. Not just on that day, but I mean for eternity. Do you understand? You can lose rewards. Read 1 Corinthians 3 when you have a moment. It talks about that. Matthew 12:36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Romans 14:10 and following, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Then each of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Hebrews 4. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And if you've been faithful, you'll be rewarded. Jesus said in the parable that we just read, Jesus said to these servants, you were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that word joy can also mean festival, party time. And I want you to know that that one man, I don't think personally that he lost his salvation. He lost the praise of Jesus Christ. He lost the promotion that can come when you're faithful. And he lost out on some party time because he was not faithful to Jesus Christ. Those who have been unfaithful and unfruitful will suffer loss. 1 Corinthians 3, I mentioned it. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Here's what I'm wanting to say. What you do now matters then. And what you don't do now matters then. Oh, my friend, can God trust you? This is a call to kingdom living where you take the resources that God has given you and you use them and multiply them for His glory. Bruce Wilkinson, in his book, The Life God Rewards, makes these two statements. Our eternal destination is the consequence of what we believe on earth. Our eternal compensation is a consequence of how we behave on earth. The best investment you'll ever make is to use God's gifts for His glory. So, investment lesson number 3, stay ready for the reckoning. There is a wonderful old rabbinical parable to the effect that when one comes before the judgment seat of God, he won't ask. God won't ask, why weren't you Abraham? God won't ask, why weren't you Moses? What he will want to know is, were you yourself, did you do the best you could with what you had? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the sweet and powerful name of Jesus, I come with this desire, Lord, this burning desire in my own life to be a good steward. Oh, Father, not to live with anxiety, but to live with appreciation for your gifts. This Thanksgiving season reminding me to number my blessings and to just know how you've been good to me. But Lord, to be able to use those gifts for your glory is my highest goal. And I want that for every person here. And if there's somebody here that has not yet committed to Christ, maybe something that has been said or sung has created an appetite in them, and they know that they're a sinner and they need a Savior and that Jesus died for them and rose from the grave, and they're ready to come and say, Yes, I want to be a good steward for my Master, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for believers. Some of them's had their shovel out. They've dug some holes and buried some abilities and some money and some stuff. And Father, my heart's desire is that we might exhume those things that we've buried and say, Lord, as long as I live, I will live as a steward and I will risk, because the greatest risk of all is doing nothing. I pray your blessings upon your people in Jesus' name. Amen.